Okay, we are in Genesis 20. If you have it, would you stand, please? And we'll read several verses here to catch our bearing. This is an interesting story, and I'll tell you right off that while this story is contained to Genesis 20, it's not really contained to Genesis 20 because it's part of a longer, overarching story about Abraham and his life and what God is promising him and how that is drawing close. So we'll catch all of that a little bit later, but Genesis 20, verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. So I just love stories in the Bible because God doesn't hold back information from us. And this is a little bit like the dirty laundry, of Genesis, because like there's many dirty laundry stories in Genesis, but just like this is kind of an ugly story. And a kind of a crazy thing, we think of Abraham as a great man of faith, and what a great way God used him and Sarah and brought this promised seed through Isaac. And of course, we know that through their seed all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, being born of a virgin and becoming our sinless sacrifice for our sins. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this is part of Abraham's story, it's really part of the Lord's story because of that genealogy, that lineage as well. But it's kind of ugly. It's not really a very attractive story, but there's a lot you can learn from it. And I'll tell you some things that really just fascinate me. Number one is I'm amazed at how discerning God is. Now, that makes sense. I mean, God is the God of truth. So God would be able to know between truth and lies, truth and falsehood. But here in this story is really an amazing couple of verses because the king has taken Abraham's wife thinking it's Abraham's sister. And by the way, this was not like some great love story. It was just like, she's pretty. She would look good in the harem. And so take her and add her to all the wives that he already had. Okay? You know, we're only like 18 chapters past. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Marriage is one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's what God intended. And it certainly wasn't one man and several women. All right? And so obviously this is breaking God's commandment. But did you notice that this king, Abimelech, he says, "Lord, it was in the integrity of my heart that I did this thing. I didn't know." And I'm like, integrity? That's not the word I'm thinking about. You know, it seems like this guy is just adding wife after wife. But the Lord actually answers and says, can you believe what he said? Verse 6, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart." Okay, now God's not confused here, and God doesn't forget any of his statements, and so Genesis 2 is still in his mind. He's not condoning everything about Abimelech or everything Abimelech did, but he is conceding that he understands that Abimelech did not know that this was Abraham's wife. And so God is very discerning, and aren't you glad that he is? Because we are complicated people because of sin. And yet God still works with us. God never overlooks our sin. That's why Jesus had to die that cruel death on the cross, so that all my sins could be covered. The ones that are in my past, the ones that are in my present, the ones that are in the future. And I don't have to worry about answering to God in eternal judgment for any of them. Okay, God did that to take care of it all, but he understands that we are still feeble people. And he works with us, and I'm so glad he does. And here you see him working with this Abimelech, somebody that Abraham didn't think would be a God-fearer, but apparently to some extent, anyway, he really was. And so I'm kind of amazed by that. I'm also noticing that Abraham is just like I am a lot of times. Abimelech comes and he says, "Why did you do this thing? Why did you lie? Why didn't you just tell me it was your wife?" And what were Abraham's famous words here? "Because I thought..." Okay, have you ever gotten yourself in trouble because you thought? Yeah, well, most of us probably need to think more than we do. But when we just go to our own thinking of our own senses and our own reasoning, we get ourselves in trouble because we are good at assuming things that are not always true. And that's what Abraham did. "I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place." By the way, you know, it's a little bit like, I mean, I know that I'm a great God-fearer, but I thought surely these people wouldn't be. And we don't give other people the credit they deserve sometimes, or the benefit of the doubt. And there are a lot of people that really, I mean, maybe they're not perfect, but I'm not perfect either, but they love the Lord and they want to do what's right. And to some extent, Abimelech here apparently did believe in God. And so Abraham's like, "Well, I just assumed." Well, you get yourself in trouble when you assume. And I see that here, so that's intriguing. I also think about Sarah in the story. And I know we think about Sarah, like, why did she go along with this plan? Why did she go along with this, that she's going to lie just like her husband? You know, her husband said, actually earlier, "Hey, when we come to a place, we just tell people you're my sister and not my wife, and we're just going to go with this plan." It wasn't a good plan. Okay, but she did it. And shockingly, God actually honored her for her submission to her husband. It's really quite amazing when you think about it. If you would go to 1 Peter 3, not now, but some other time, jot it down sometime, and you will read that in the New Testament, the Old Testament example that God gives of a submissive wife and how God will honor that is Sarah. And he says that to a woman, maybe her husband is not saved, or maybe a woman's husband is away from the Lord, says, "Look, you can win over your husband to the truth even without saying a word because of your spirit of submission." And by the way, some of you guys have experienced that before. You don't have to be like even way off in what we would call deep sin to see your wife when you know that her wheels are turning and thinking, "This is probably not the wisest, most godly decision we're going to do, but you're the husband, you're the head, you're making the decision, I'm going to follow you in this." And I'll tell you, some of the most convicting times I've had in my life were from silence of my wife, not because she's giving me a cold shoulder, it wasn't that at all, it's just because she was saying, "Okay, I know the responsibility's on you, so we'll just ride with this." And here in this passage, I believe that you say, "Well, look at the horrible thing that happened to Sarah because she listened to her husband." No, you're looking at it wrong. Look at how God intervened in her life because she had a submissive spirit. And that's the lesson we should learn from that. And by the way, it's not just women who are supposed to be submissive. We have all sorts of relationships as men where we are to be submissive as well. I heard Dr. Bill a long time ago say that one of the great things, I think he was even quoting somebody else saying it, one of the great things about us in a local church especially for men who are maybe very successful in life, because we, you know, a lot of times we're like, hey, I can do this, and I look at what I've accomplished and all this, and I don't need somebody to control my life because look at what I've accomplished. It's good for those of us who think like that to put ourselves in a good, godly, Bible-preaching church where we need to be in submission to the leadership of that church and not be the guy who calls all the shots, just so we can practice having submission. And that is wise. It's good for us to be in those positions. And so it was good for Sarah, and I find that intriguing as well. But I'll tell you one of the things that probably is the most intriguing from this passage. This is not the first time this happened. This is the second time. And you could go back, if you just read through, maybe you read through the Bible in a year, you read through Genesis for your own devotions, and you read Genesis 12, they go down to Egypt, have like the same exact story. Then Genesis 20, you get to 20, you say, I thought I already read this. Because it's so similar to Genesis 12. And you know, I'm sorry, but that kind of encourages me too, because I know I'm not the only one who keeps repeating the same dumb mistakes. Like, well, how well did this work last time, Abraham? You went to Egypt, and the Pharaoh took your wife, and God had to intervene, and now Abimelech takes your wife, and come on, you know? Insanity, right? Doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. That's what we hear about. This is insane, what Abraham is doing here, and yet that is exactly what he did. Now, these are fascinating lessons that we learn, but I'll tell you, none of them is the most important point of this story. And that is because you can't really learn the most important point of this story without understanding everything that happened around the story. And so I want you to look back, if you would, to Genesis 18. And while you're turning back just a page or two to Genesis 18, let me remind you that God had taken Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he wanted to lead him to this promised land, this Canaan. And he says, he's over and over and over again, he says to Abraham, whose name first was Abram, which meant exalted father. What a great name for a guy with no kids, right? And now his name has been changed to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. He's still the father, at this point, technically of one, and that was not what God intended, because that was Ishmael through Hagar. And so you have this going on, and here you have Abraham, that God has said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You go out and try to count all the stars, which, by the way, West Branch is a great place to try to do that. You see a lot of stars here at night. Or go to the sand of the seashore and count all the sand, and you will never come up with a number of grains of sand or stars in the sky. And that's the kind of nation I'm going to bring out of your loins, Abraham. But Abraham says, but I don't even have a son. God says, you'll have the son. One time Abraham says, what about my servant? God says, nope, it's not going to be through him. Sarah suggests, what about having a child by Hagar? They do that, but God says, nope, that's not the one. Abraham says, let Ishmael live forever. Let him go ahead and just be the one you've been promising me. And God says, no, I have a different, better plan. I was serious when I promised it to you in the first place. It's become an impossibility because you're old, your wife is old. It doesn't matter. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And so he comes to Abraham in chapter 18, verse 1, and it says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now stop there for a moment. Just to catch the idea, Abraham goes and he bows before one and he speaks to one because he understands he's actually speaking to God himself. This is what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This is God in flesh making an appearance to Abraham with two that appear as men that we believe to be angels. And they come and Abraham bows down before him. Probably he has, when the Bible says God talked to Abraham before, maybe it was in a scene like this. We don't know all the details of that. But here, he is speaking to Abraham is speaking to the Lord. And so he comes down, and it says, verse number 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And then verse 14, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, in essence, here's what he's saying. I've already promised you this child, but I've come back to tell you that it's almost time for this to happen. And so you and your wife, by the way, this was miraculous, but it was not a virgin birth, okay? This was a natural birth, just God intervening because of their age. And it was Abraham and Sarah, and they were, through natural causes, going to have a son. All right, God did something special, but it was the way you have a son, and they were going to have this son. And he's saying, it's about time, and this is going to be happening soon. And he says, I'll be back at the appointed time. It's very soon. Okay, so that's what he gets out of him in this visit. Now, the Bible says that the two angels, the two others that appeared as men, were dismissed on a special errand, and that was to go and pull Lot and as many of Lot's family out of Sodom as possible, while God speaks to Abraham at the end of this chapter and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked. We know the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham is thinking, but my nephew lives there, and his family lives there. And so he says, Lord, will you spare the city if there are even 50 righteous people in the town? And God says, I'll do it for 50. And Abraham, you know, in a very imploring way, but also respectful way, like we're supposed to pray, says, well, would you do it for 45? 40, 30, 20, and finally works down, and each time God says, yes, he would, 10 people, and I think Abraham's got to be thinking, surely, with Lot and the family and anybody they may have influenced, surely there are at least 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah so that God will save the city. But we know the story in chapter 19, there aren't. As a matter of fact, there were only 4 delivered as these angels dragged out Lot, Mrs. Lot, and 2 daughters. So 4 is all that are rescued from this place. Now, this takes place right before then, chapter 20, where we read just a few minutes ago that Abraham then decides to journey. Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country. So all this is taking place. So quick recap. So God comes to Abraham. I've been promising you a son. That's about to happen. Okay, let's talk about Sodom and Gomorrah getting Lot out. God does deliver Lot, but Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Abraham then uproots and goes and dwells in Gerar. And then you have Abimelech taking Sarah from Abraham and adding Sarah to the harem. Okay, now stop at that point. And remember what God had just told Abraham. It's about time for Sarah to have the son. Now where's Sarah? Taken into another man's house. This is not good. Can you imagine maybe Abraham's got a friend from back home before he left. And he thought, you know, Abraham's gone down to dwell in Gerar. I'm going to go check on him, see how he's doing. And so he goes down into Gerar, and he's like, oh, there's Abraham, how you doing? Hey, man, it's so exciting. I know God came to you recently and said it's almost time to have that promised child. That's amazing. That's awesome. I bet you and Sarah are really excited. By the way, where's Sarah? Can you imagine just Abraham wringing his hands, biting his nails, saying, what in the world have I done? I've been waiting for like decades for this promise to be fulfilled, and God comes and says, it's about time for this to happen, and I come down here and lose my wife? This is an obstacle to the fulfillment of this promise. What in the world are we going to do? I believe that the lesson of this passage of Scripture is, while our circumstances would be different, it is very applicable for us. We need to be on the lookout for pivotal moments in our life. Because you never have an idea what is coming down the road. And God wants to use you. God has a plan for you. God wants you to stay in the center of His will. But sometimes we can make one big bad decision and potentially blow it all. I read this chapter and I see Abraham at the brink of disaster. I see him as like, God's been promising all this, and now you're going to allow your wife to be taken into another man's harem. This is terrible. So here's the lesson we need to learn this morning. The moments that change your life are often not the ones you plan, but the ones you respond to. The moments that often change your life are not the ones you plan, but the ones you respond to. And I see that develop in two ways in this story. First of all, I see that Abraham did not respond properly to problems. Now, guess what? Everybody's got problems, right? You got problems, I got problems, we all got problems. Many years ago, I was walking from my house to my office, and I had the dumbest thought I've ever had in my life. All of a sudden, I thought, you know what? I don't think I have any problems right now. I couldn't think of one thing that was troubling, bothersome, that I didn't know what to do about. And I remember thinking that thought. I could take you to the spot where I thought it because it was that monumental to me. And my next thought was actually a lot better, which was, immediately I thought, well, I'm sure that's going to change. You know, and I think it probably did, probably within the hour. But, you know, I probably just forgot something. I'm good at forgetting my problems at times. And so I'm sure I was reminded of something because we all have problems. And we all repeatedly and regularly have problems that come up in our life. That's not necessarily what throws us off. It's the way you respond to your problems. Okay, so what happened at the end of Genesis 18? God sent these two men into Sodom to get Lot out of there. And Abraham and God have this back and forth. Will you save Sodom for 50? Will you save Sodom for 45? Now, I don't mean to be cutting Abraham short, but I'm not sure it was actually Sodom he was worried about. It was Lot he was worried about. It was his family that he was worried about. And so he's just concerned about them. Okay, so what happened? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Very good. Toast. Fire and brimstone. It rained down and it was burned up and it was gone. Right? Okay. Did God deliver Lot? Yes, we know he did. Here's the question. Did Abraham know that? We don't know. We're not given any clue. I would at least suggest to you, based on the timeline here, that if he did know, he didn't know right away. And so why is he begging for Sodom and Gomorrah? Because he's concerned about Lot. He's concerned about Lot. And can you imagine if this were us today? We'd be like, God, I was begging with you. I was pleading with you for Lot, and you didn't spare them. Did God spare Lot? Yes, he did. He delivered Lot. By the way, go to 2 Peter sometime. You'll find out that's an illustration, I believe, of disobedient Christians, because he's called just Lot, and how at some point in this life, when the Lord returns, disobedient Christians will be dragged out of this world just like obedient Christians. Okay, so there's an illustration that's there, but Abraham didn't know all that. What we see Abraham do is observe the smoke rising up and Sodom and Gomorrah burning away, and what's the next thing Abraham does? It's time to move on. You know, I heard a preacher years ago say that it's very difficult to find a place in the Bible where somebody leaving where God had put them and sojourning to somewhere else was ever good. right? And so it happened a lot of times. Read the book of Ruth, caused a lot of trouble there. And the family there, Naomi and her husband and the family. I mean, it's just not a good thing. And so Abraham is going off. Would Abraham have ever had his wife taken from him by Abimelech if he had just stayed put where he was? No. So that's what I mean, guys. We cannot respond wrongly to the problems that come into our life and expect God to just continually bless. Problems do not mean it's time to move. Sometimes God just wants us to work our way through those problems. That's why you need to stay rooted. You need to stay grounded. Sometimes the first thing that people do when they have problems is that they run away from God, but what they need to do is run to God. Get closer to God. Seek the wisdom that they need. It's not time to wander. It's time to get closer. We need to have responses like we read other places in the Bible. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We read in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In Psalm 112, the Bible says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Guys, if you are following the Lord, you're obedient to the Lord, then just stay on God, just stay close to God, and expect that even if you're in a time in your life that feels dark, that God can bring light that you need. And that's what Abraham needed at this point, was God's light. But he left when he was in a difficult position. We go through these things. You lose a job. You lose someone in your family. You have some other type of family heartbreak. You're going through a bad health situation. People disappoint you. There are all sorts of things that can spin us into a position where we feel out of control in life. And that's the time that can make or break you. Don't run from God, run to God. And so Abraham did not have that right in this place. His response was wrong. But it was not only his response to problems, I believe it was also his response to conviction. You know, it's interesting. When Abimelech finds out what has happened, and he brings Abraham before him and he says, in 20 verse 10, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, read verse 12, just look at this. He says, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Okay, now we understand that there are even health and genetic issues with people that are family, too close in family, marrying one another, right? And so we've learned that through time. Science has taught us that. But things were different back in the early age. And so here was a young lady, and apparently this was, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. Okay, whatever the case, I'm saying that's the way it was at that point. But when she became his wife, it was no longer relevant that she was his half-sister. The marriage relationship trumped everything. That's what they were. So when I read verse number 12 and I hear Abraham's explanation, I want to yell out, Abraham, I am not impressed. That is not a good answer. That is not a good excuse. Okay, look. Why is Abraham saying this? I'll tell you why. Because he was convicted. Because he knew that he had done wrong. At this point, he should have just owned it. He should have just said, yeah, I blew it. I justified it in my heart, my mind. I thought it was the right thing to do. It was the wrong thing to do. I should have been honest with you. She's my wife, and I did what was wrong. That's what he should have done. But he's still trying to say, well, I think I had a legitimate point. It was kind of true. You know, it was half true. A half truth is a whole lie. Okay? So it was not a truth. It was a lie. And I'm just saying that Abraham here, I believe, is showing the signs of being in conviction, under conviction. Sometimes we mistakenly think that conviction is a bad thing. Do you know it's not? Conviction is actually good. Now, sin is bad. Sin is wrong. Sin is always wrong. Sin is always bad. But conviction is God trying to prompt you to come face to face with the truth, accept what he said, because he wants you to be able to be in harmony with him. It's like a person when they understand their need, that they're a sinner and that they need Christ as their Savior, that can feel convicting, that can feel bad, like, oh, I don't like to be under the weight of that sin and of the thought of me being judged by God. But God's only doing it because he loves. That's why God is drawing you to him. And the same is true once we are saved, that God is just trying to draw us back. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And part of the chastening is just conviction. You know, the Bible says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So God gives us the opportunity to get things right with him before he's going to step in and do some disciplining as a loving father. And one of the ways, I think one of the first steps God takes is just giving us his truth through a message, through a conference, through our own Bible reading, and saying, hey, what about this? What about that? We talked about the conscience last night. God working through our conscience to help us to understand what's right, what's wrong, and to get things right. And that is a pivotal moment in your life. You know, our time together has been pretty short, but it's been amazing how much conviction I felt. And I suspect that many of you have felt the same way. And I'm telling you that you and I are now in a dangerous position. Because it is true that if we are faced with the truth and we resist the conviction, then it actually produces a delusionary effect in our life. Read James 1 sometime. When you come face to face with the Word of God, but we don't do anything with what the Word of God has taught us, has convicted us about, then we begin to just convince ourselves that we are okay. When we are not okay. And so we need the conviction. It's right for us. It's good for us. And I'm just saying to you guys, if you have experienced God's good grace over these last 24 hours to have God speak to your heart and say, hey, that deal with your wife, remember what you said before you left? Remember that attitude you had? Remember what you've been allowing to go on in your home? Remember how you've been treating those around you? Remember the way you've been handling things at work? Remember your consistency or lack thereof at church, your involvement or lack thereof at church? Whatever it is God spoke in your heart about, this is pivotal. You got to do something with it. You've got to respond to that, make things right, get things where they need to be. If God is saying stop, then stop. If God is saying go, then go. Because you have no idea what it is that God is trying to get you in the right place for so that he can fulfill his will in your life. Many years ago, we had a conference down in Phoenix. It was a youth conference. We still have one down there every year. And at the youth conference, we had a special speaker. He had flown in to Sky Harbor Airport, and we picked him up. And before taking him to his hotel, we were taking him out to eat. And at this time, our kids were still pretty young, and so we had a 6-seater pickup truck that we pulled our RV with. We were living in it at the time. And we also, we had us four and this guest speaker, but we also had a young man who was like an intern with us. He had just served with us that summer at West Branch and was then helping out for this youth conference in early September. So we had the 6 of us that were in there, and we had picked him up. Well, we had gone in to eat at this restaurant, and we came back out, and I think actually the intern had been with somebody else, and now he was joining us. And so I thought, I thought, surely the intern will know that he ought to jump in the front seat, in the middle seat, kind of the awkward position, because we don't want the guest speaker to have to sit there. And my family's all in the back because we had a couple of car seats, and so my wife crawled in the back in between them. And so I thought, surely the intern will know, jump in the middle seat. But he was slow to think of it or whatever happened. And so the gracious guest speaker hops into the pickup truck and is now sitting like right next to me in the truck. And of course, this is not, you know, it's awkward. It's like hearing Dr. Bill talk about holding hands, you know. I shook his hand before he left, and I was like, Dr. Bill. And then I, like, pulled it away real fast. I heard you say that, and I'm with you on it. Okay. And so we're having one of those experiences where this guest speaker, and he's sitting right here, right by my side in the truck. You know, that should be my wife or no one, right? Right there. Okay. Well, he's also, it's got, like, that hump on the seat, so his feet are up, and you know, it's just kind of an awkward spot. Well, he's a good-natured guy, and so we're just driving, and I'm thinking, well, just get him to the hotel, and he can get out of this awkward spot. And so we're starting to drive out of the parking lot, and we're all kind of laughing about something, and I was like, oh, it's funny, and I just kind of turn my head for a second while I'm driving when this awkward situation got more awkward. Because as I have my hand on the wheel, all of a sudden the guest speaker reaches up and touches my hand. So there's my hand. He reaches up and he just does that. And he said one word. He just said, stop. And immediately I slammed on the brakes. And I whipped back around as I was kind of glancing to the back. I whipped around, and right in front of the truck goes a guy riding across on a bicycle. I mean, it was that close to literally a life-changing situation. Say for the guy on the bicycle? For the guy on the bicycle, but for the guy behind the wheel. And I just kind of stopped, took a deep breath. By this point, he had released his hand from off of my hand. I was grateful. And we drove on, and they talked, and I just tried to return to being able to breathe. But I have thought about it on numerous occasions over the years that I am so glad that at the first instant I heard stop, I stopped. And I'm telling you, it is every bit as important, probably more so, that when God says to us, stop, we stop. And it was important in this story too. Sarah is given back to Abraham. The chapter ends. You want to see how chapter 21 opens up? And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I have one word to describe that. Whew. You know what I mean? Did God have an appointed time to fulfill his will in Abraham's life? But guess what? He does in your life too. And I don't know what it is that God has that he wants to accomplish in your life next, but you might miss it if you respond wrong to problems or to conviction right now. Now, I'm thankful for the grace of God. And obviously, this is a very extra special story because it did impact the lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I will grant you all of that. But I'm just saying this is a big, big lesson here for me. I better pay attention because the pivotal times of my life are often not the ones that I plan. They're the ones that I respond to. And so I'm just telling you that it would be wise, if God has been speaking to your heart about something in particular in this conference, for you to walk out this building without having first dealt with it with the Lord. it would be wise to do that so that you don't miss that opportunity. I should say it that way. And I'm telling you that some of you guys right now, I don't know what, but some of you might be going through some really hard things. I'm sure you're going through problems. Don't walk away from God. Get closer to God. And make that choice. Pay the cost, all the things we heard in the last service, to make sure that as you leave this place, you are set up by a decision and by saying, God, it's only possible through your grace, I'm going to trust you. And even think through what are some practical steps I need to take to put this decision to practice. What do I need to do? Why don't you just take a few moments before we leave this place and just get all that taken care of so that you can be right where God wants you to be? Would you do that? Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a few moments. I'm not even going to ask you to raise a hand or anything like that. We're not going to have any music. We're just going to allow the quietness of this moment. God spoke in your heart and said, stop. Would you decide by God's grace to stop? If God's saying, would you finally do this? Would you do it? Would you make a commitment to God in that area? If there is something you're struggling with, some things you're going through, just talk to the Lord about it. Get closer to Him over it. And I would also say that if you're here without knowing that you're on your way to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, we would love to talk to you about it, but the most important thing is that you talk to God about it and just simply right there in your seat, admit to God that you are a sinner just like everyone else, that you realize Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross is what you need for your salvation, and just tell God you want to trust Jesus to be your one and only Savior. And make that decision for Christ, to trust Him as your Savior today. It is a life-changing, eternity-changing decision.